Well, as we get started here, I'd like you to think about jump scares, all right? Jump scares, all right? So think about that, and let's pray. And you may be tempted to not close your eyes because you're like, oh, somebody's going to get me. I promise that's not going to happen. Like, well, that's not my plan. I can't control your family. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for how you meet us with your word and your spirit. Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive what you give, that you are present, you are powerful, you bring good things to us. Lord, speak those good things into our hearts and minds right now. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so how many of you are confused by the word jump scare? I think maybe some of you are thinking about horror movies when something flashes on the screen super scary and you're like shocked like that. I also think of like when somebody pops out of the corner, right? I'm well familiar with the art of the jump scare since I was a young boy in my own house. I had two older sisters and a mom that I loved to grow in this ability on. I've passed this love for jump scares on to my son. It's a skill I perfected. It's an art I really grew into working at summer camp during college and doing that with friends in college. It was good times. And then I got married. And you think, like, when you get married, right, you grow up, you mature a little bit. No, it just gets better, right? There's always someone in your house that you can show your love and affection for by getting them at their at a vulnerable moment, right? Now, jump scares, to be fair, are pretty selfish, right? It's pretty momentary entertainment for one, usually. But in that, you also show like that you know someone well enough to know when and how they are vulnerable, right? And this is a bit of what we see with Jesus. I like to think of this story as a holy jump scare with heart, okay? Because what Jesus does here, one of my mentors, when he is interpreting the text here, he says that when it says that they were terrified, he says that's Greek for filling their pants, right? They're so scared, right? Like, and so like we need to just really just take a moment to reflect on just how scared the disciples were, all right? And as we think about our text and we think about the fright that fills them and the fear that they're facing, but then also the faith that is cultivated in us, we think about this story, how it begins with separation and distance and how it ends with proximity and worship. And in this story, I would like you to reflect on how Jesus shows up in three occasions, through distance, through chaos, and through proximity. Distance, chaos, and proximity. So when Jesus shows up in distance, right, he does not behave as we expect. And we're going to get to the reading. We're just going to read some selected verses here in a little bit. But it was, as Susan was reading today, it was just kind of reiterated to me all over again that it says the wind was contrary, the wind was against them, right? But by the time Jesus starts going to them, they're already a ways out. So if the wind is against them, how do they get so far? Well, most of these disciples, at least four of them, are seasoned fishermen, right? So they know how to navigate wind. Thank you. My wife, ladies and gentlemen, thank you. they know how to navigate wind and waves. This is not their first time in this setting, right? And so even though it's windy, even though the waves are tumultuous, they still know how to get across the lake. And this is the other thing that kind of takes us into this distance factor. Jesus commands them to go, right? It's sometimes translated, he made the disciples get into the boat, or he compelled them to get into the boat. But Jesus wants them to go as he dismisses the crowd, right? And that's what we get into here in our first reading. We're actually going to look at this in two parts, right? So let's just read what's what we have here in verses 24, 25, and then 28 and 29. All right. And if you're able to, read this together aloud. One, two, three. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And then we jump to 28. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. All right, so two parts of the story that mirror each other. And this is why I put them together like this. The disciples in the boat and Peter in the water, right? So we're going to be looking at these two parts together over these next three points. Peter, or the disciples in the boat and Peter in the water. So in the first part, the disciples are in the boat. Why? Right? This is just after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 guys plus, right? So it's easily 8 to 10,000 people somewhere in there. And there's leftovers, right? How many of you love leftovers? Just a quick show of hands, all right? I love cold food is the best. My wife judges me, but I don't care because it's delicious. So, but I don't know what they did with the leftovers then because they did not have refrigeration, right? Bread and fish, 12 baskets. Well, I don't know what happened, but somebody took care of it, I'm sure. And the disciple, remember that story all started with Jesus telling people parables, then being rejected in his hometown, then his cousin who was sent by God to prepare the way for him, dying, Jesus seeking time to go away to a desolate place to process this, to grieve, and the crowds follow him. Jesus' disciples say, like, send these people away. They need to go find food. And Jesus is like, nope, you feed them. And the disciples are like, what? And Jesus is like, all right, this is what we're going to do. And he takes care of it with extras, right? And so finally, Jesus does what the disciples wanted to do to begin with, is dismiss everyone. But Jesus had compassion, right? We talked about that last week. Jesus has compassion, gives that to them in various ways, and then sends them on their way with his compassion. And so Jesus finally gets this opportunity to be alone, to grieve, to pray. And he sends the disciples on ahead. He compels them to get into the boat and get into the water. Whether it was windy and by then or not, we don't know. But we know it became windy. And so the disciples are in the boat because they're obeying the voice of Jesus. Second part, Peter. Peter wavers above and in the water, right? He wavers in the boat, Lord, if it is you, right? That is not a statement of faith, right? Lord, if it is you, command me to go, right? And he does. But that's not faith leading Peter out of the boat, right? That's Peter trying to prove himself, or sometimes Peter does not know what he's saying. This is not the last time Peter just kind of runs his mouth a bit without really understanding what he's doing. And same case here. So Peter says something, Lord, if it's you, command me to come. Like, well, what if that wasn't Jesus and that spirit still told you to come? Like, what would you do? But Peter wavers in the boat and in the water. He wants it to be Jesus, to be fair, right? He wants it to be Jesus, but he's not sure. Lord, if it's you. There's doubt there. And so even though Jesus has already come and identified himself, and we'll get to that point at the end, but Jesus comes and identifies himself, but Peter does not believe his word. He needs something more. He asks God for something more than he's already given, something that he's already said. And this isn't the last time the disciples will hear Jesus say, don't be afraid, it's me. Right? This is where Jesus meets the disciples in the boat and Peter in the water in chaos. Chaos of the wind and the waves. Now, they're familiar with it, but it's still a windy sea. I wouldn't even say a stormy sea, right? It's not, there's not rain and lightning and thunder. It's just windy, which makes it hard and a struggle to navigate, even for seasoned sailors or fishermen. And so it's they're far enough away that Jesus just can't holler at them, but they're not so far that they're on the other side of the sea yet. And now it's the fourth watch of the night. What does that mean? The period between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. How many of you were awake from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. during that time? My brother, yes. Some of us struggled with sleep last night. And crazy things happen during that time of the morning. You're not really sure of everything you're thinking. Your mind tends to spiral a bit. And not always the healthiest things you think of. And then this is when they see something or someone walking on the water, or at least what it looks like, right? And so in this chaos is Jesus. Jesus is near in chaos. In chaos, Jesus is near and will see you through to the other side, even when you waver. So let's go to the next set of verses here. But when the disciples, oh, sorry, let's read, I get excited. So 1, 2, 3, if you read it with me. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. And we jump to verse 30. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." The disciples, including Peter, in the boat, freak out. And in the second part, right, as Jesus meets Peter in his unique request, Peter freaks out again, right? So there is fear overwhelming the disciples, overwhelming Peter in this situation. What would you do if you were the disciples in the boat? What would you do if you were Peter on the water at that point? Right, if you're the disciples in the boat, you've seen Jesus do some crazy things, right? This isn't the first time he's done something miraculous. He heals people. He raises people from the dead. He just fed 8 to 10,000 people. You've seen him do some crazy things. In fact, if you're the 12 apostles, and we believe that's who's in the boat, you've done some crazy things in Jesus' name. You've healed some people. You've raised some people from the dead yourself. That's what they did from when they were going town to town to get those towns ready for Jesus to arrive. But there was nothing to prepare the disciples for what they were going to experience. To see the God of creation walking on the water like he owns it, because he does. But they were not prepared to see God walking on the water like this. And so what their minds default to, right? What would your mind default to? Somebody is walking on the water. Now, because of this story, oh, it's probably Jesus or somebody pretending, right? Or there's some kind of, you know, photographic trickery. But they had none of that. They were living this story real time. And so they think it's a ghost because people don't do this. If you're Peter, right, what would you do? You actually walked on the water to Jesus. You made it there. You're standing next to him on the water, on top of the chaos. When all of a sudden the wind and the waves whisk your attention from faith in the one you're standing next to, right, to the circumstances that threaten to take you down. But you don't sink so far that you can't utter the name of the one who saves. The one you're standing next to. The one you've lost your attention on, your focus on, maybe just for a moment, but long enough that you're sinking. And so Peter cries out, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me from my bizarre thoughts that get me into foolish, dangerous, sometimes amazing, but still foolish and dangerous situations like this. Lord, save me from my worst fears that blind you from me. Lord, save me from everything that swirls around in my head and my home and my heart. Lord, save me from myself. Save me from this chaos I got myself into. Jesus is close. The way we express, one way we express that closeness is proximity, right? Jesus' proximity to his disciples. He's there. He's present. It's not imaginary. It's not a spiritual projection, right? Jesus is there. Jesus is standing there next to Peter, right? Let's read verses 27 and 31. Go ahead. 1, 2, 3. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Right. So in the first part, Jesus tells them exactly who he is. He pulls no punches, and he does not wait for them to figure it out, because he knows not only is there a pants change that's going to need to come up, but more importantly, there is a heart change that needs to happen. They need to see God for who he is, the one that does, that can fill the bellies of a countless crowd. But he's also the one that owns the wind and the waves too. So Jesus answers every fearful exclamation with his power and identity, giving them exactly what they need. Right, the disciples are troubled. They give a sort of anti-confession, right? They don't say, "It's Jesus." They say, "What? It's a ghost," right? And they cry out from fear. So they're troubled. They don't recognize God for who he is, and they cry out in fear. So Jesus meets them right there. Because they're troubled, he says, he literally encourages them, right? He says, "Take courage." And he says, because they don't know who's there, they can't confess his name. And so Jesus tells them who he is, and in a sense, he confesses for them. He says, "It's me," right? Now, I don't know if the Greek equivalent comes off like, "It is I," or "It's me." But I'd like to think that Jesus, this is kind of a Troxel paraphrase or thought, but I like to think that Jesus, in that situation, he's about bringing the calm. He's already done the confounding, right? He's already surprised them and done that jump scare bit, but now he's stepping into it and he's saying, guys, it's me. Like, it's not a ghost. I'm real. I'm here. It's okay. So he answers their troubled hearts by encouraging them. He answers their anti-confession with who he really is. That's me. And then because they cry out in fear, he consoles them and says, "You can stop being afraid. Right? It's me. I'm here. I got this." And so the voice of their rabbi, their friend, their Messiah is enough for, let's say, 11 out of 12 disciples, right? But not Peter, right? Peter, and maybe he's speaking for all the disciples here, he still doubts, right? And in that way, he's honest, right? He's honest, like, about how he's feeling, what he's experiencing. Like, this is a lot to take in all at once. They're exhausted from battling the wind and the waves in this boat. They thought they saw a ghost, and now it's Jesus instead. And, like, that's cool, but that still blows their minds, and they're still trying to figure out what to do with that. And Peter's like, "Well, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And so he does. And then he sinks. And in the second part, right, Jesus doesn't hold back. Jesus doesn't hesitate or miss a beat or let Peter stew in his own foolishness, right? What does Matthew write? Immediately, Jesus reaches out and grabs hold of him and brings him back, right? When there are times where what we experience, what God is leading us through, a command he's given us, can freak us out. Planting a church, right? Especially when a church you've been at before, like there's more people, there's more hands on deck, you can, it maybe feels like you can do a little bit more together. But we are here because Jesus has been here for you. Jesus was here just like he was there for Peter to pull you out, to pull you up, to pull you back in, to reset your feet in the place where people stand, in a boat, in a church, in a neighborhood. God restores you. And God calls us here to do that, to be that for someone else now. One of the reasons why we plant churches is that new churches reach new people. And so we want to reach new people in this neighborhood for sure, but also in your neighborhood, or where you work, or where you hang out, or where you do trivia night. There are people in all of those places that are caught in the wind and the waves, and they don't know who Jesus is. And they need someone, maybe to cry out on their behalf, "Lord, save them." And Jesus doesn't follow this up, right? He doesn't follow this action with Peter up with, "Congrats, buddy, you just walked on water. Like, that's an amazing thing." How many of you have tried this before? Like in a pool or at a lake? Like, how hard would this be? I'm going to try it out. Like, I still try it, and I'm a grown man. I know what's going to happen. And Jesus doesn't congratulate Peter here, right? He says instead, "Little faith." Right, he calls Peter a nickname, right? Instead of like the Sons of Thunder or Rocky, like Petros, right? He says, "Little faith." Like, "Oh, buddy, like, why did you doubt? Like, I told you who I was. I showed you who I was. Why'd you doubt?" And it's rhetorical, right? We know why Peter doubted. It's the same reason you doubt, same reason I doubt. We get distracted. We get a picture and a certain way God has to be in our head. And when he deviates from that, when he does something unexpected, it messes with us. Messed with the disciples. Messed with Peter. Jesus knows, and here's the other reason why Jesus didn't center on Peter walking on water, right? Jesus knows Peter is going to do far greater things. And that Peter's going to see Jesus do far greater things, number one. And Peter himself is going to do far greater things than this. Like, walking on water is cool. Do not get me wrong. But, like, it is a miracle. But how does that save people? What is the mission of God? Right? The mission of God, the mission of Jesus, is to seek and save those that are far from him. And that's why what he sends Peter and the disciples to do. We never hear of them walking on water again. But we do hear of them healing people, raising people from the dead. We do hear about them proclaiming the name of Jesus in synagogues and cities from one house to another, across cultures. Jesus knows Peter didn't step out of the boat in faith, yet Jesus meets Peter right where he was at, surrounded and overwhelmed by chaos. He rescues him. He brings him back in the boat. And I may not know what you are experiencing in this moment, right? I may not know your chaos, and you may not know mine, but Jesus knows. He sees you. He hears you. He loves you right where you are. He sees us in these boats of faith he has us in, traveling a great distances despite the forces that work against us, despite the chaos. And Jesus stepped into chaos a long time ago, stepped into your chaos a long time ago. Just like he stepped into the chaos of that windy night to reveal the power of God. And he reveals the power of God that can do more than our fear or our faith can fathom. Jesus stepped into your chaos a long time ago, so in the midst of it, you would hear his voice. Take courage. It's me. Stop being afraid. Or, put a different way, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Jesus stepped into your chaos a long time ago to reach out and grab hold of you, to restore you, so that you and I, along with Peter and the other disciples, though we all started out distant and separated from Jesus, because of what Jesus does, because of his power, because of his words, he joins our hearts with those disciples. And together with them, we now worship and confess, truly, you are the Son of God. In chaos, Jesus confounds and he calms. In his name, amen.